So turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. The World Bank estimated that 1.29 billion people were living in absolute poverty. Absolute poverty. Out of the 1.29 billion people, 400 million people live in India. About 173 million people live in China. The World Bank defines absolute poverty as a family living under $1.25 per day. $1.25 per day. So probably most of you have more than that in your pocket. Okay, for the sake of illustration, this is not true, the person whom I'm making up, but the other person I'm going to talk about is true. For the sake of the illustration, let's say there is a man who lives in the India Mumbai slum, as you will see in this picture. It's a two-story houses. Can you tell? And he's a long-lost son of Mukesh Ambani, who is the chairman and the CEO of the Reliance Industry Group, Limited, rather, foremost company of the India Energy and Material Group. And his personal asset, get this, his personal asset is $22.3 billion. He's the richest man in India. Not only that he is the richest man in India, but also he is the fourth richest man in the world. Let's say that man who lives in the slum is the long-lost son of this rich man. Why should he continue to live there? Can you imagine he chooses to live in the utter poverty in the slum while he could live in Antara Tower, that is a personal residence of the Mukesh Ambani? It's a 27-story high with a 400,000 square feet living space, and his parking space has 160 spots. And there's in that tower, there are 600 full-time employees to take care of the family need of the Ambanis. Do you know how many people in his family? Five. And there's three helicopter pads on the top of the roof. There's no reason why that person should live in the slum when he can live in the high-rise mansion. Like that, many born-again Christian believers of Jesus Christ do not know the riches of the Lord God the Father. And because the reason why they do not know the riches of Father is because they do not seek the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. In the chapter 1, Apostle Paul is praying for us. The portion we are going to study is that he is praying for the spiritual wisdom for us to know the riches of the glory of God. I hope that God shed some wisdom in our heart today, that we may understand how rich our God is and how rich we realize that how rich we are in him. He's praying for that, so that we can apply it in our lives. And we stop and pray. Father, indeed, this is a great, awesome book, Father. Even though it's filled with the doctrine, it is so practical. Father, open our heart to receive the richness, the wealth, abundance of your wisdom, that we may understand your way and discarding our ways and seek your ways. Father, we pray for the President Obama, for his salvation, that he may really turn his heart over to you instead of doing his things to the destruction, that he may come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And pray for the election. We are asking for your will be done. And pray for our the safety of our troops and uniformed personnel, the firefighters and our law enforcement personnel, especially the one who attends our church services. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15, chapter 1 in Ephesians. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. In all of the prison epistle, prison letters, and he, Apostle Paul, starts with the prayer in the first portion, in the, such as the Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. And we discover the blessing he wants his convert to enjoy. None of these prayers does Paul request material things for them from the Lord. But his emphasis on spiritual perception and the real Christian characters. He does not ask God to give them something they don't have. Rather, he is asking God to let them realize what they already have. You with me? I love to hear that some of you guys come to me and saying, Pastor, I'm praying for you. I love to hear that. Because I know it encourages me to continue. There are the time, whether you believe or not, there are times I go down. I go down, go into the depression. And there, when somebody says, I'm praying for you, that encourages me. And think about it. Think about that. Apostle Paul says, I'm praying for you. Won't that encourage you or what? That's what he said. He's not just praying for the believers of Ephesians church, but rather he is also praying for all saints. That's you and me, all the saints in the future. So Apostle Paul is praying for us for four things. And starting with number one, for the spirit of the wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him. In this, of course, this is the highest knowledge any human can attain. The atheist can claim that there is no God and you cannot know him, because it is not existing. Or agnostic, by the way, agnostic means, coming from the Latin word, ignoramus. So they're saying, if I'm an agnostic, I'm ignorant. That's what it meant. Agnostics can state that if there is a God, you cannot know him. The reason they make this kind of comment is that they do not have a spirit of a wisdom of revelation in the knowledge of God. They don't have the same spirit as you have. A couple months ago, I was watching the Fox News, and there was an interview of Dave Silverman. Have you ever heard his name? Dave Silverman, he's the president of the American Atheist Association. He said, America has never been a Christian nation and never will. I was thinking, wow, this educated man is really don't know the American history, or he just plain he's ignoring American history. Just pretending that if I think that it's not existing, maybe it will go away. That's the idea. Without the Spirit of God, man may have tons of information, but he really cannot attain the wisdom of God. This willful ignorance of God led mankind into the corruption and condemnation. In Romans 1:18, Paul described the stage of a man's devolution. From the willful ignorance of God to idolatry, substituting the lie for the truth, which is what's happening now, to immorality and indecency. Where does it begin? It begins with unwillingness to know God as the creator, sustainer, governor, and savior, and judge. Let's go to, keep your finger there and go turn to the left and go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, please. Romans 1:18. If you have a handout Bible, there is a page number that will help you. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Listen, all the believers of Jesus Christ must grow in the knowledge of God. All. It's not just a pastor, it's not just a deacon, it's not just for elders. It's all of you. If you are born again Christian, you must grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To know God personally is a salvation. To know Him increasingly is a sanctification. That's a day-to-day process. And to know Him perfectly is glorification. That only happens when you get to heaven, because you cannot know Him until you get to heaven. Since we are made in the image of God, the better we know Him, the better we know ourselves and others. I know that there are many born-again believers who don't care to know about Jesus Christ in depth or His Word intimately. And they know that their fire insurance has been paid. So, okay, I know that I'm going to go to heaven, so it really doesn't matter. They probably can get into the gate of heaven by the skin of teeth. But when they get there, they will regret that they spent so much time on the things that is worthless. Let me rephrase. They waste their time so much on the things that are worthless. You know, sometimes I see that people don't show up in the church. Probably I'm going to step on somebody's toe, so it's not the first time and it's not going to be the last time. And the people don't show up on the church, and I'm wondering, maybe they are sick, maybe they're on vacation. Everybody needs a vacation time to time. And then I see it on the Facebook, they did this, and it's like, oh, wow, really? So that is more important than going to know Him and seek Him. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Prioritize the things in your life. Put God first, but the rest of them will fit in. And if you miss some of the things that is not that important, guess what? You don't need them. Second thing that Apostle Paul is praying for us is for knowing what is the hope of his calling. In verse 18, first half. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. In my Christian walk, I came across many teachings and many writings by great authors and great teachers, Bible teachers and pastors, who could fashion their words and fit perfectly into their phrase and just open my mind's eyes. But I haven't found anybody who could fashion the word like Apostle Paul, with the exception of Jesus Christ, of course. And the writing here is just phenomenal. The Greek word for the enlightened is photizo. And where we get the English word, what? Photograph. Do you know what the definition of a photograph is, other than taking pictures? It's a letting light in. Lighting in, let the light in. And that is very true. You open the shutter, let the light of the image come in to where the roll of film is or the digital card, so you can capture the image. Okay, and you're wondering, what's that got to do with the sermon? Nothing, absolutely nothing. That's just a side note, no extra charge. Let's think about this enlightenment, and where it's coming from and where it's going to. I know the sound of this word is very much like a New Age mumbo-jumbo, woo, Twilight Zone word. But they are the one who hijacked the word from the Bible and abused it. According to verse 17, the enlightenment is coming from the Holy Spirit who was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit enlightens the spirit within us and opens our eyes of understanding to know the hope of our calling. Good, and you're wondering, where do you find it? Where is the scripture for that? Well, since you asked, go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 11, verse 2. Isaiah is located right before the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 11, verse 2. It reads, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There it is. You see, with a man's natural mind, he cannot understand the things of God. You understand? Think about this. Before you became a Christian, what this book was to you? Nothing. It was just a thing. Now, this book is precious to you. Why? Because you have the Spirit of the living God who bring the understanding from this thing. This natural man need the Spirit of God to enlighten him. And the Holy Spirit reveal the truth to us from the Word, then give us the wisdom to understand and apply it. He also gives us the power, the enablement, and to practice the truth. So in other words, enlightenment, enablement, and then Holy Spirit empower you. Enlightenment, enablement, and empowerment. You follow me? In the New Testament, the word heart strictly means inner man, rather than the four-chambered muscle that pumps the blood throughout your body. The inner man that your spirit can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch, you can feel all of that. In other words, that is real you. Your body is nothing more than a container that carrying that inner man, the spirit. You with me on that? It's very important for you to understand. The body is getting older and older. If you don't think so, just look at yourself in the mirror. This is what the Jesus meant when he said about the unbelievers of his time. Keep your finger there again. Go to Matthew chapter 13 and 13. Therefore I speak to them in parable because of seeing they do not see, get this, seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. See the last word, the portion of the verse 18, go back to verse 18 in Ephesians. The word calling, in Greek word is ekklesis, and it contains the meaning of the reason and purpose. Do you know any young people who don't know what they're going to do in the future? And you ask them, what are you going to do? Eat lunch. And you're thinking, no, that's not what I meant. What are you going to do when you grow up? I don't know. But they do know what kinds of video game they're going to play next time. You know what? It's just not limited to the young people. It applies to even the grown-ups. By the way, biggest trend nowadays is a male around 30 moving back into mom and dad's home and no job, play video game. That's the in thing, by the way. If you are born again Christian, listen, if you are born again Christian, you have a clear hope of calling from the Lord. You may say, well, it is because you are pastor, you are called to be a pastor. No, that's for all of you.
That's right.
All of you. You are called by the Lord. Bible guarantee that if you seek the Lord, He will clearly make it known to you through the Holy Spirit as you dig into the Word of God. The reason why you don't know? Because you are not getting into this Word daily. The hope that belongs to our calling should be a dynamic force in our lives, encouraging us to be pure, obedient, and faithful. The fact that we shall one day see the Lord face to face and be like Him should motivate us to live like Him on earth. I've been telling this to our congregation in midweek service whenever we study the prophecies. Some of you love the prophecy study. Nothing wrong with that. But don't get into that so you can just scratch that itching bone of a prophecy that you have. We are learning prophecy because so that it can motivate us to live for Christ, not for your own happiness. Third reason why the Apostle Paul is praying for us is for knowing God's riches. Remember that guy I told you about, that man who wouldn't mind living in Mumbai's slum when he is the last son of the Ambani? Of course, that is not true. I've just made up the story. You wouldn't understand that. Why the Christian who has a father, has all the wealth of the universe, would live like a poor person? Because you don't know. And the Apostle Paul is praying for you that so that you may know the riches you have. Second half of verse 18. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saint? Okay, go back to that five words. His inheritance in the saint. Did you get that? And some of you are thinking, so let me explain. I want all of you to notice that this important point Apostle Paul is making. He did not say your inheritance in Christ. Do we have that? Yes, we do have that. But he is saying here his inheritance in the saints. Much to our surprise, God actually looked on us and as a part of his inheritance, great wealth. You born-again believers are the portion of God's riches because God the Father invest God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in you. You with me? Listen, God deal with us in the basis of future, not according to our wretched and wicked and twisted past. He chose Gideon, the coward, who was hiding in the wine press, and he called him mighty man of valor. Probably he was looking. Whom are you talking to? And then he called Simon Peter, who constantly had a foot in his mouth, so he cannot talk most of the time, but he managed to talk. And whenever he opened his mouth, he's like a Joe Biden. He says something wrong all the time. I love the way Joe Biden said it, by the way. Middle class is buried under the last 4 years of Obama administration. If I were you, I wouldn't say that. I can just imagine Obama saying, oh no, not again. But what did God do? He used that foot in mouth guy to preach the sermon in Acts chapter 2, there was a 3,000 convert in one day. And there's another example. God found self-righteous snob with each trigger finger. That's me. And he turned this self-righteous man to a pastor, to a Bible teacher, to teach you the Word of God. From the self-righteous to realizing that I'm a wretched sinner. Folks, our past, God does not think about, but He sees future in Christ. Our past is a past. We Christians live in the future tense. Our lives controlled by what we shall be when Christ returns. Because we are God's inheritance, we live to please and glorify Him. You follow? The last one that the Apostle Paul is praying for us is knowing God's power. Knowing God's power. Verse 19. And what is exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And when He walked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only this age, but also that which is to come. Verse 22, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head of all things to be to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who filled all in all. Ever since the fall of man by the disobedience of Adam and Eve, the entire creation suffered. Before the sin occurred, and there was no death, and there was no decay, there was no getting old, there was no Botox. Now everything died eventually, right? In other words, no one can reverse the power of death. It is no wonder why the Bible describes death as the last enemy in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. The last enemy will be destroyed is death. But the 3 days after Jesus Christ was crucified, death became literally history. Jesus overcame death and rose from the grave, and that is the power I'm talking about, resurrection power. There was no one ever could do that. Apostle Paul is praying for us that we may know the death conquering God's power toward us. The Greek word for the Apostle Paul used for the power is dunamis. Of course, we get the English word dynamite. No authority or power or human or in the spiritual world, principality and powers, those things, and is greater than that is of Jesus Christ, the exalted Son of God, the risen one. And He's a far above all, and no future enemy can overcome Him. Because He has been exalted far above all power. Some of the skeptics would say, okay, so what's that got to do with us? Everything. Go back to verse 22, please. Because, let's read that. He put all things under His feet. He, that is the Father, put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Him, Jesus, to be the head of all things to the church, and which is Jesus' body, and the fullness of Jesus who filled all in all. See, that because we are the believer, we are in the body of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Okay, all of you, touch your head and touch your body. Who is in control, body or head? And I know some of you guys thinking, my body is in control all the time. Well, that's why you guys get in trouble. Head control the body. Jesus is the head of the church, and we are the body of Jesus Christ. So we are controlled by Him. When He has the head has the power, body has the power. Because He was risen, we will be risen. You with me? And we have that power, death-conquering power. Get this, guys. The power of the Holy Spirit through the resurrected and ascended Christ is available to all Christians. by faith. It is grace that supplies the riches of God, but it is faith that lays hold of that riches. We are saved by the grace of God through the faith in Jesus Christ. And we live by the grace of God through the faith in Jesus Christ. Does it make sense to you? I know this is deep. Two applications. Number one, to Christians, heaven is not only the final destination, but also motivation for godly life on earth. Number two, we Christians live in the future tense, our lives controlled by what we shall be when Christ returns. Because we are God's inheritance and we live to what? Please Him and to glorify Him. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.